Tonight, I want to express my thanksgiving for this congregation, for your love and support for so many, many years. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of you tonight. I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I trust, the Lord willing, to bring several messages to us from this very small book, the book of Ruth. It has only four chapters, and I would imagine that most all of us here tonight are familiar with this part of the Word of God. The most important lesson from it concerns the kinsman redeemer, no question about it. But like all of God's Word, it is profitable. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. First of all, for doctrine. The Word of God is profitable. Where will we go to find that which we must believe and know? To the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine. The doctrine of God. The doctrine of man. The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of Christ. It's profitable for doctrine. Not only doctrine, but rather reproof. Many times we need to be reproved for correction and for instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be truly furnished. Tonight, I want to look at one subject. One subject. And it is this. Man's need of a king. That's the subject we're going to look at. Man's need of a king. And let me make that just as personal as I possibly can. You, I, we need a king. We need a king. This is suggested to me in the words in verse 1, where we read, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The history recorded in Ruth transpired during the time of this previous book, the book of Judges. In Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul visited into Antioch of Pisidia, that's the place where he entered into the synagogue and they asked if they had anything to say. And when you asked that question of Paul, you know, he always had something to say in the synagogue. And he gave a brief history of the nation of Israel before he came to that all-important text. "Whosoever believeth in this man is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Before he got to that part of his message, as I said, he gave a brief history of Israel. And this is what he said. "And after that," in other words, after they came out of Egypt and they were given the land of Canaan, "after that, he gave them judges for the space of about 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So the book of Judges covers a period, according to Paul, of about 450 years. And that's the time period in which this history of Ruth is recorded. What especially marked the time of the judges is found in the very last verse of Judges. The very last verse. This is what marked. If you want to know what was common to the time during the days of the judges, this is what marked that time period. "In those days," in the days of the judges, "in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." If you read through the book of Judges, you will find that statement repeated several times. "In those days there was no king in Israel." There was no king in Israel. We read that several times. And during this period, Israel as a nation, they turned away from God and God chastened them, and then God would raise up a judge who would deliver them. That's the period of time this took place in. The nation of Israel was continually forsaking God, turning their backs upon God. and God would chastise them, usually by allowing some foreign nation to conquer them. And they became subjects to these other nations. And it was a time of despair many times. When they were delivered into the hands of their enemies, the Bible says, then they cried unto the Lord. In Psalm 107, you see that several times. Then they cried unto the Lord. And the truth is, all of us by nature, man by nature, we have to come to the end of our rope, so to speak. We'll try everything. We'll go every place. We'll try every new suggestion that comes down the road. But then we will cry unto the Lord. When we reach our wit's end, I believe that's the way one of those verses reads there in Psalm 107. Then they cried unto the Lord. That's just true of mankind. And that was true of the nation of Israel. There was no king in those days. And it was a repetition continually of going away from God and being chastened, and then God raising up a judge. Gideon was one of those judges. We're all familiar with Gideon and his army. Samson was one of those judges. There's a number of them as you read through the book. But every time that they cried unto the Lord, God, and thank God for this, God being the God of mercy that He is, He would raise up a judge and deliver them. Aren't you thankful tonight that God is a God of mercy? A God of mercy. And the scriptures tell us His mercies are new every morning. Every morning when we wake up, what do we need? We need mercy. And His mercy is new every morning. One verse of scripture tells us the Lord delighteth in mercy. He delights in showing mercy. Another verse tells us judgment is a strange work unto the Lord. He delights in showing mercy. During the time of their exodus, think about Israel. During the time of their exodus from Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness, they had Moses to rule. In fact, there's one verse of scripture in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 5 that calls Moses a king. He was a king in Jeshurun. We know that Moses was not allowed to cross over Jordan to bring the people into the land of promise. When God told him to speak unto the rock when they needed water, rather than speak unto the rock the second time, the first time he was to smite the rock. The second time God said, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. And what did Moses do? He smote the rock a second time. And for that reason, he was not allowed to go into the land of promise. God let him go up on that mountain and look over into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But he could not take the nation of Israel into the land. Now, we know that Moses represents the law. And there's no way the law can ever give a person rest, can ever bring a person into rest and peace with God. Because the law says do, do, do. For the gospel says done, done. Joshua. But the point I'm making is they had a king during the time they came out of Egypt through those 40 years. And then when Moses was taken out, Joshua was raised up. And this is what we read about Joshua. He was never called a king. That's true. He's never called a king. But this is what was true of him. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So the point is, they had a king as long as Moses was at the head of the nation. They had a king as long as Joshua was alive. But when Joshua passed away, this period of the judges came into being. There was no king in those days. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want you to look in Judges chapter 18 just a moment. Judges chapter 18. Verse 30. And the children of Dan. Remember, Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when the land was divided, they received their portion. But there was part of their land that was never conquered. And so they needed more space. And they came seeking where they might find an opportunity. And they found the city of the Zidonians. And they conquered that city and took over their land. But on their way, they passed by the house of a man named Micah. And Micah had a god, a silver god. God that he had made from silver. And at first, when he made himself a god, he made one of his sons a priest. Had the paraphernalia of the priest made. But then a Levite shows up. And he became Micah's priest. And these Danites came by. And they said, why would you want to be a priest just for that one family, for that one household? Come with us and you can be a priest. They hired him. He was a hireling. But he took Micah's gods with him. Nothing more pitiful than Micah crying after them, you've taken my gods. You've taken my gods. What is more pitiful if you have a god that someone can steal from you? But here, after they got into the city that they had conquered, it says, and the children of Dan set up the graven image. There it is, that god of silver that he had made. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Do you know who this Gershom was? Jonathan, the son of Gershom. Do you know who that was? That was one of Moses' sons. So here we have a grandson of Moses. A Levite, yes, but not a priest. The Levite served in the tabernacle, but the priest came from Aaron, from his family. Can you imagine that? A grandson of Moses, the lawgiver. Now he is involved in false religion, worshiping an idol, being a false priest. What I'm saying is that the days in which the story of Ruth took place was the days of the judges. And in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of chaos, a time of idolatry, a time of rebellion, a time of disorder, a time of continually forsaking God and going away for God as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. So if you and I, if we learn nothing else tonight, let us learn this from these words. Men need a king. You need a king. I need a king. We need someone to rule over us. The Lord Jesus Christ is that King that we need. As a mediator between God and man, we know He has three offices. He's prophet. He is that great prophet. That prophet that men must hear or perish. He is that priest who offered that one sacrifice that has put away the sins of His people forever. And He is the King. In fact, the Scripture says He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now turn with me to the New Testament, to the letter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Oh, how we ought to thank God. How we must thank God. If God's people are a thankful people, a grateful people. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now the power of darkness is a kingdom of darkness. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now notice, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Every person who is born again, born of the Spirit of God, is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A kingdom has a king. We're put into the kingdom of God, and we have a king, Christ the Lord. One of His titles, this is found in Revelation 15 and verse 3, is King of Saints. His kingdom is not of this world. This is the thing that really, I think, upset the Jewish leaders when our Lord came into this world. They wanted a king, they wanted the Messiah, but they wanted Him to set up a kingdom in this world where the nation of Israel would be much like it was in the days of David and Noah. David and Solomon, when they reigned from sea to sea, and it was a very wealthy kingdom, and all the pomp and circumstance and grandeur and everything else that went along with that kingdom. That's what they looked for. That's what they wanted. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Before Pilate, He confessed when Pilate said, asked Him if He was a king. He said, "Thou sayest, yes." When the wise men came following that star and came to Jerusalem, remember what their question was: where is He that is born King of the Jews? Yeah. He was born king. He was born King of kings. In Psalm 2 and verse 5, the Scripture says, God spoke, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." As the king of His people, your king tonight, if you're in this kingdom, if I'm in this kingdom, He's our king. As our king, He does at least these four things. Number one, He conquers. He conquers them. By the power of His grace, He makes those His people willing to submit to Him, to kiss the Son, as the Scripture says, to serve Him and Him only, renouncing all other lords. Let me read you a comment by John Gill on this topic. He said, "Satan, particularly, the god of this world, has power over them and leads them captive at his will until the prey is taken from the mighty and the lawful captive is delivered. He is the strong man arm that keeps his palace and his goods in peace till a stronger than he comes, who is Christ, the King of glory, who causes the everlasting doors of men's hearts to lift up and let him in. When he enters, binds the strong man arm, dispossesses him, and spoils his armor wherein he trusted, sets up his throne. When the Lord Jesus Christ delivers one of his, conquers one of his, makes them willing in the day of his power, dispossesses the strong man that is Satan, he sets up his throne of grace in the heart, where he himself sits and reigns. Who is your king tonight? Who is my king? Every man needs, every man has a king, really. And every man needs this king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where he comes in, he conquers, so that his people willingly receive him. He sets up his throne in the heart. And it's no longer my will, it's now his will. He reigns. Number two, not only does he conquer, he rules. And he does so by his Spirit and the written word. Many people in days gone by, and I'm sure there's people today who continue to do this, they think they consult with the stars. Some people get up every day and they look at their horoscope because they don't have Christ as their king. We're not ruled by the stars. God's people have a king, and he rules, he reigns, and he does so not by the stars, not by the fate. Some people believe in fate. Some people believe in luck. Some people believe in fortune. God's people know that he reigns in our hearts by his word and by his Spirit. And this word that we have, we just cannot appreciate it as much as we should, my friends. And I speak for myself. We just do not appreciate the Word of God like we should. Can you imagine today living in a country, and there are many people who do, and they do not have a copy of the Word of God. And if they did, it would be punishable by death. What a blessing. And this Word, according to Proverbs chapter 6, the writer said, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." We need a king to rule, to lead. He leads us by his word. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. The word of God speaks to us, doesn't it? As we read and meditate, and as we hear the word proclaimed. So first of all, he conquers his people. He rules his people. Third, he provides. He provides for all of our needs. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's just as true of you tonight as it was for David of old. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you too are able to say, "I shall not want. Whatever good I need, he will provide." In another psalm, the psalmist said, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." He provides, and he provides well. He prepares a table before our enemies in the wilderness. How many of us, if we were called upon tonight, could testify to God's provision over many, many years? He never failed us. Never has. Never will. If you, being evil, our Lord said, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father shall give good things to them that ask Him. Number four, He protects. He protects. He rules both with a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of iron. That scepter of iron He uses on His enemies and on the enemies of His people. This writer of Isaiah said, no weapon, no weapon, atomic bomb, hydrogen bomb, whatever, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. He protects His people. We sang this morning, in fact, crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but His own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as the matchless King throughout all eternity. Let me close tonight again with this question. Is He your King? Is He my King? Do we get up in the mornings looking for Him to direct us and guide us? I trust that He would give us the grace to do so. He is the King of Kings. Those who do not have Him as their King are still like those in the gospel who cried out, we will not have this man to rule over us. But God's people say, come, come and rule over me. Reign in my heart and in my life. I pray the Lord would bless this word to each one of us here tonight.